have one thing to say to that, and that's holy guacamole. What do you say when you are faced with the reality that he is no longer in the grave? And I love the fact that they took it from a children's perspective, because we all were children at one time. But when it comes to the things of God, we still are children in many ways. And we'll talk about that today. Well, if you have your Bibles, won't you turn them over to Mark chapter 16. This is the final chapter in Mark. And for you that are new here today, you probably don't understand what that means, but we, for a year and a half here at Landmark, have been working our way through the entire Gospel of Mark. And verse by verse, we've been walking our way through it, and today here is the culmination, the end of it. And next week, we're going to start a new sermon series entitled Sacrifice. And it's kind of very appropriate today, because we have what we have today because Jesus sacrificed for us. And we have so much. We have such an abundance today. We have abundance of peace in our hearts because of what Jesus did. We have an abundance of security because we know that if we die, we're going to go to heaven. And we also have the abundance of the promises of the Word of God. You think about that. When Jesus rose from the grave, every promise he made, God the Father said, is going to come true when he raised Jesus from the grave. And so we have many, many promises in the Word that pertain to who we are as believers. So won't you take your Bibles and let's look at verse 1. And it starts out and says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb." Now, one thing I want to point out here, and it's not my main point, but I just want to say this, you could tell that this is credible because these ladies went together. Have you ever noticed that ladies go together everywhere in groups of two or three? It's just the way they are. And here we have this very happening. But my point, the resurrection point today, is this, that love always finds a way to express itself. The resurrection teaches us that love has a way of expressing itself. You know, according to Mark, these three ladies got up early that morning. They had bought some expensive spices. And in one last act of love and devotion, they were going to anoint Jesus' body for burial. And it was their way of saying how much they loved him and respected him. We all do things that express our love. And some of these are big things. Some of these are small things. When I was a young trooper, I was over at Beloit, and I had a ministry. I was a youth pastor, and I had this huge bunch of teenagers that was part of our family. I mean, they just lived at our house at times. They'd come over on Saturday. They would just spend the evening. They'd bring a movie, and they'd bring ice cream, and my kids just loved it, you know, I mean, because it was like a treat all the time. And one of these young men graduated from high school a couple years prior, and he came back and he said, "What are you doing tomorrow night?" I said, I have to work. And he goes, "Can I ride with you?" I said, "Sure." And he would do this quite often, and we were riding around, and I was working and doing what guys do when they're in the patrol car. By the time it was supper time, I just invited him to come over, and he came in. And as I walked in the house, my kids were all small. They were all really small. And so what did small kids do when they see mom or dad come in the door? They just mob you. And they were like, "Daddy's home!" And they come running, and they grab my legs, and they hug on my legs. And it so touched this young man, Jeff, my friend, that he said, "You know, I can't wait to have kids." I said, "Why is that?" He goes, "Because, man, it's so cool that your kids love you." If only he would have known what it was going to be when they were teenagers. But, you know, I mean, it all changed then, you know. And he himself had children, and so I think he kind of went through that whole process. But the reality is that we all do things that express our love. And, you know, in Romans 5:8, it tells us that God did something to express his love for us. It says this, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So before we cleaned up, before we got our act right, before we started talking church language, and before we started doing the church thing, we were kind of apart from God. We were doing our own thing. And God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still doing our own thing, he died for us. We didn't have to clean up. We didn't have to measure up. We didn't have to act like we were going to be his friend. He just accepted us and died for us way ahead of time. That day when it would come and we would start realizing that God loves us. And let me ask you, have you ever asked yourself that question? Does God love me? Does God love me? The reality is that God does love you. And Romans tells us that he does because he expressed it. He demonstrated his love for you and for me by dying for us while we were still enemies with him. Now, in our text, we see these ladies, and they had bought this expensive spice, and they bought it for nothing. Look at this. In verse 5, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Our greatest hope, my friends, it comes usually with fear and with astonishment and with a loss of words. Have you ever had something happen in your life, something that demonstrated that you really hoped for something, and then when it happened, you couldn't believe that it happened, and you were afraid to kind of, did this really happen? I mean, is it really real? Or is this just a fake? Am I just getting my hopes up? But our greatest hope comes with that kind of astonishment, with that kind of surprise, with that kind of loss of words. And these ladies had no idea that Jesus was alive. And we know that because they bought all these expensive spices to anoint Jesus' body. They had no expectation, let's just be real, they had no expectation that he would really be gone from the grave. They expected him to be dead in the grave. Even though he told them, and for you who've been here, you know how many times that Jesus tells disciples and those who followed him that he was going to die and he was going to raise again. And yet they just didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. And so they came with their spices to anoint a body that was not there. To me, that tells us something about where they were at. And I think to myself, what modern day equivalent could I come up with to be able to demonstrate to you today how much surprise was involved, how much shock was involved, how much emotion must have been involved when they realized that Jesus was no longer in a grave, and suddenly they're faced with this reality that maybe God was really at work here. And I thought of one thing that I could probably use to demonstrate that to you today. And I'm going to have Phyllis start it. That's about as close as we can get to show you that shock, that astonishment of, and the joy that's just, and the lack of words. And yet the emotion is very, very strong. Can you imagine what these ladies were feeling when they left that tomb? And the questions they were wondering, and the struggle they were having, faced with the reality that the resurrection happened, and trying to wrap their brain around it and trying to go. And my friends, that's the struggle that we all have, because we know when people die what happens. We're taught from an early age that when you die, it's over. And yet the Bible tells us it's not over, that there is a reunion coming. And my friends, what a joy that day we'll have when we see those people that we loved and cared for and who nurtured us and who led us and guided us and who helped us. My friends, it's not over. And I tell you, I just love the fact that that daughter said, "You're not supposed to be here. You're not supposed to be here." And I wonder if that's not exactly what so many thought when Jesus showed up. You're not supposed to be here. And how that changed all the rules that had ever assembled themselves over this. Well, if I had nothing else to preach, that would be a great place to stop. That would be the place to stop. And I wish I could stop there. Because what I have to share with you now from verses 9 through 20, I have to be real honest with you. And I didn't see this coming as I had prepared this study in advance. But from verses 9 to 20, our earliest manuscripts, the two earliest manuscripts we have do not contain verses 9 through 20. They're not there. Although we know some early church fathers actually quoted verse 19, and we know that the two earliest manuscripts we have, they have a space for, it looks like, for something to be copied, but they were never copied. And when you look at verses 8 and 9 and you compare them, there is definitely a change. And I have to be honest with you, as your pastor, this is one of the most controversial things of the Bible that we've just stumbled on. And I hated it was on resurrection morning. But the reality is that everything that we see in verses 9 through 20 are also validated, though, in the other Gospels, in John and in Mark and in Luke. And so I want to be honest with you, because it seems like something's breaking. Because in verse 8, we see the ladies leaving the tomb, but then in verse 9, look at what it says. It says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. And like I said, all of these manuscripts, the earliest we have, from the 5th century on, this is definitely in all of the scripture. And because it is validated by the other Gospels, it was left in when the early church fathers met and said, this is what we're going to allow in the Bible, and this is what we're not going to allow in the Bible. And I think it's important for us to realize. Now, do I have a personal problem that it's here? No, I don't. Because the Bible, for the most part, has got a discrepancy rate much less than the earliest writings we have of some of the great Greek philosophers. And so I'm not worried about this, but I wanted you to know that it's there. Because if you have one of those little footnotes in your Bible, it'll tell you that this is a problem. And so I just want to just go over these verses with you. And then we're going to come back and I'm going to explain this. Because scholars have basically four thoughts about this. And I'm just going to let you know. First, the first thought is that Mark finished his gospel, but the original ending was lost or destroyed in some way. Remember, these were letters, and so maybe a page was missing and wasn't delivered, and somehow it wasn't copied. The second thought is that Mark finished his gospel, but the original ending was deliberately suppressed or removed for some reason that we don't know now. Third, Mark was unable to finish his gospel for some reason, and we have to remember that the church was under persecution, that many of the apostles were killed, they were targets, and so perhaps it never got finished. The fourth and final thought scholars have is that Mark purposely intended to end the gospel at verse 8, and someone who was copying it later added verses 9 through 20. We don't know. We just don't know. And those who are atheists and are people that try to tear the Word of God down, this is one of the things that they attack. It's the main thing they attack, actually, is this discrepancy. So let's look at verse 9, and let's read it again. It says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Now, Mary is called by scholars the apostle to the apostles. Apostle means sent one. So Jesus sent Mary to tell the disciples who would later become apostles. And so they use that label for Mary. And I want you to notice the one thing that really stood out to me in this is that the level of sorrow and mourning that's going on here. I mean, these men had lived their lives for Jesus for 3.5 years. I mean, they love this man. And here it is, 3 days later, and they're still grieving. They're still mourning. They're still weeping. They're still crying. And it's so crazy that this woman comes in and tells them that she had seen Jesus. And they just can't believe it. They just can't put their mind around it. And they just can't accept it because he's dead. They saw him dead. They saw him killed. Excuse me. And they just can't wrap their brain around it. And then we see another element. And by the way, what I just shared with you there, if you look at John's account, John's gospel, you'll see this very theme right here that we just read in verses 9 through 11. Then we see another theme that's very familiar to us, found in Luke. It's about the two men that were on the road to Emmaus. This is very familiar to many of us. Remember, Jesus suddenly appears, but they don't know that it's him. And he talks to them, and he's telling them. He starts at the prophets, and he works his way through, and they get to the place where they're going to stop for the night, and they beg him to stay because he's going to go on, and they beg him to stay. And we see something. Because in Mark chapter 12 and 13, it says, afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form or to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. And look at Luke's gospel. It says this in verse 30, chapter 24, when Jesus was at the table with them, he took some bread, gave thanks, divided it, and gave it to them. And then they were allowed to recognize Jesus. But when they saw who he was, when they recognized it, when they said, that's Jesus, he suddenly disappeared. So the two followers, in verse 33 it says, so the two followers got up at once and went back to Jerusalem where they found the 11 apostles and the others gathered. And I want you to notice at this point that Jesus had sent the women to the disciples. He had sent these two men from the road of Emmaus to the disciples, and both times they did not believe. And then, shortly after, Jesus appears to them suddenly in a locked room. And that is also something we see in the gospel accounts. And look at what it says in our text at verse 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. These were the men that God was going to use. These are the men that God was going to use to touch the world with the gospel. And even to the very moment, until he himself appears, he sent two messengers to them. They didn't buy it, but when he finally had to show up, and he had to rebuke them. And let me just say this. I think this is amazing because sometimes we struggle believing that God is who he says he is. We struggle. We struggle with it. I mean, I think it's amazing. We're foolish and slow to believe the word of God. That's what he says. He says that they were foolish and slow to believe the word of God. And I would suggest to you this morning, that's exactly who we are. We're foolish sometimes. We're slow to believe the Word of God. That's why we hand out Bible pamphlets and devotionals and all of this, because the Word of God needs to be inside of you, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus told the Sadducees that their error was twofold. He said, are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? And they were absolutely astonished at that. My friends, why are we astonished when God proves himself to us? Why are we slow to believe? Why don't we truly understand God's words? Why don't we really believe in the power of God? Well, it's because we are human. But the resurrection is the proof of God's power. The resurrection is the proof of God's word. The early church had no Bible. I mean, they might have had a copy of one of the apostles' letters, They had the scriptures if they were Jewish and could go to the synagogue and read them of the prophets, but they had no real Bible. But yet for 300 years while they were being persecuted, 300 years while they were being fed to the lions, while they were being tortured, while they were being killed in the Colosseums, for 300 years, the only thing they had was this: Jesus had risen. And my friends, that made all the difference for them. When we get a hold of the fact that Jesus is who he says he is, and God worked that resurrection power through him and raised him from the dead, then we understand something. We have a faith that is deeper than just a shallow faith that takes us nowhere. I mean, you can say you believe in Jesus, but do you believe in Jesus when things are problematic in your life? When things are tough? When your feet don't touch the bottom anymore in the deep end of the pool? That's when you know you have faith. Because Jesus said he would be with us and never leave us nor forsake us. Then we see in verses 15 through 18 the Great Commission. And it says, Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who does not believe will be punished. And those who believe will be able to do these things as proof. They will use my name to force out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up snakes and drink poison without being hurt. They will touch the sick, and the sick will be healed. Lastly, we see something that to me really indicates that this portion of Scripture was inserted much later, because you can see the one who wrote it is almost like looking back at what this gospel had accomplished. And maybe this was God's purpose, I don't know. But look at it in verse 19 and 20. After the Lord Jesus said these things to his followers, he was carried up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand, right side of God. The followers went everywhere in the world and told the good news to people, and the Lord helped them, and the Lord proved that the good news they told was true by giving them power to work miracles. To me, that kind of seals the deal for me that this definitely was inserted much later. And I want to be honest about it. But I think, nonetheless, even though it's supported by all the Gospels, we need to be mindful that whoever wrote this is looking at the church still at a very early point in its history and saying, look at what has happened, what God has done. Now, I'm perfectly happy to stop at verse 8. I am. I think it's awesome. I think the points that love has a way of finding a way to express itself, how often we wonder about things that God has already solved in our life. I mean, how many times have you come up against something and you think, man, I'm really up against it here, but God's already solved the issue. You know, the greatest issue that God's ever solved is the resurrection. We had the greatest need, our greatest need, your greatest need, my greatest need is the sin that's in our life that separates us from God. And God took care of that on the cross of Calvary. He took care of that. He solved the greatest problem. And my friends, he is still solving our problems. Even though many times we have backup plans, and we have backup plans to our backup plans, God takes care of all of it. And lastly, our greatest hope comes with fear and astonishment and a loss of words. My friends, there is no deeper thing to realize. One day, we're going to be like that last daughter. And we're going to come running to our Savior when we see him. And we're going to come running to those whom we love that we haven't seen in a long, long time. And what hope there is in the resurrection. The resurrection is our greatest hope fulfilled. And that's why we celebrate Easter. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the promise.